Genesis 41, verse 55 for our text. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Particularly these last words, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And that's the title I want to give to the sermon taken directly from our text. Go unto Joseph. Go unto Joseph. Of course, when we choose this text, go unto Joseph, we are obviously to realize that Joseph is a type of Christ. And here we are urging people to go unto the antitype, who is, of course, Christ. Joseph is dead and buried. And obviously we can learn from his life. But we don't preach Joseph. We preach Joseph only as he shows light to the life and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our sixth look at the life of Joseph. And last week we were in an earlier part of this chapter, and we did believe there that Joseph passed his final test when he acknowledged that it wasn't in him. Pharaoh asked him to reveal his dreams, and as Joseph was there before Pharaoh and all his courtiers, before what would have been the most powerful man in the world at that time, and when asked to reveal Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph basically holds his hands up and says, it's not in me. I cannot do it. The Lord will give an answer. And therefore, Joseph was ascribing everything and acknowledging that he needed the Lord, that he could not do this himself. And when he declared his weakness, we are inclined to believe that Joseph revealed his strength. His strength was in the Lord his God. But today we want to go on with the life of Joseph. And we want to look at this text where Pharaoh, an unbeliever, a pagan, an idolater, recognizes something in Joseph. And he says to the Egyptians who were perishing because of the famine and the hunger that had affected the land, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. Well, we want to notice three things about the life of Joseph that should be replicated in our own lives. The first thing we would notice from these verses that we have read is Joseph's work. Joseph's work. Joseph had a wonderful work ethic. He was not a lazy individual. He was not someone who did next to nothing. He was extremely industrious. He was extremely diligent. He took his commission seriously. We might not have noticed it, but in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? His courtiers did not respond to that question. Previously, In verse 37, Joseph's interpretation was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants who were round about him. When Joseph revealed the meaning of the dreams, it met with Pharaoh's approval, and it met also with the approval of those who were round about him. But when Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" there was silence among those who were round about him. We're inclined to believe that those who were round about Pharaoh would be hoping that they might be appointed to this position of honor. But Pharaoh himself decided that there was none like Joseph. And when Joseph was appointed to do what he was to do, he took up his role with vigor, with enthusiasm, with determination. There's a number of phrases that in these verses that we read throughout the whole land of Egypt. Made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. You will find that goes through these verses, over all the land of Egypt. And we will notice, particularly in verses 45 and 46, "And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt," again towards the end of verse 46, "and went throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph was appointed to do this, but he didn't stay in the capital. He didn't stay in the palace. He didn't stay in some residence that was appointed to him. And he didn't appoint deputies to go about all over Egypt. He took this job, this responsibility himself, and he went out into the fields. And he saw the farmers. He told them what was going to happen. He made them fully acquaint about the 7 years of plenty that was going to be in the land of Egypt and in the surrounding area. But he also warned them of the 7 years of famine that would come, that would leave the land desolate. And they would not remember the 7 years of plenty. And as he was going about throughout all the land of Egypt, no doubt he was building storehouses. No doubt he was acquiring land. No doubt he was appointing builders and all that's necessary to build these things. It was a tremendous project that Joseph was involved in, and it demanded all his attention, and all his work and all his energy were taken up in this wonderful task that Pharaoh had appointed him unto. We hear of people today when they're appointed, maybe by the Prime Minister, they are taken from one office and they're put into another office. I wonder if they are as diligent as Joseph was. He was prepared to go out to the very extremities of the land of Egypt that he might fully embrace his calling. He recognized, obviously, that Pharaoh had appointed him, but he recognized that above Pharaoh there was the living God, and God had given him this calling, and therefore he was going to be diligent about it. No slackening, no living in luxury. But at this particular time in the history of Egypt, Egypt was known for its affluence and for its luxurious living among the high and the mighty. And Joseph could easily have adopted that kind of lifestyle. But instead he recognized that the hand of God was upon his life. And he was going to be earnest, serious, and diligent. And we might ask ourselves, why did he have this kind of mentality? Well, he had this mentality because ultimately he believed that God had put him where he was. And God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Maybe things were not crystal clear to Joseph as they are to us. It's all written out here for us, and we know the story. But nevertheless, he recognized that the hand of God was upon him, and he was accountable unto God. But more than this, friends, more than this, he believed the dreams. He believed there was going to be 7 years of plenty. And during that 7 years of plenty, he was to work. And he was to do whatever was required to store up the grain. That when that terrible time of 7 years of dearth would come, that the people would not perish, that there would be food for the people. You see, he believed the word of God. And the word of God motivated him. And the word of God transformed him and made him to be the industrial workhorse that he was. Surely then we can see when we look and when we go to Joseph, when we go unto him, when we look unto his life, what do we see, friends? We see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not see the zeal and the enthusiasm of the Lord Jesus Christ as he undertook his own unique divine mission that the Lord his God had given unto him? He is the only God-appointed Savior. He's the one who has come from heaven. He's the one who has humbled himself, took upon himself our form, our nature. Why did he do this, friends? Why did he do this? Yes, he was commissioned, of course. Yes, and he came willingly. He came voluntarily. He was quite happy, in one sense, to leave the realms of glory. He was quite happy, in some sense, to leave the court of heaven behind and come to the sin-cursed world. Why, friends? Why? Because of the terrible condition that mankind finds themselves in. Joseph was working with all his heart. He put everything into it because he was going to provide food for the people of Egypt. And yes, for the lands round about, he was going to save a multitude by his work. Is this not what motivated the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross? Did he not delight in saving people? Did he not believe the word of God that tells us that by nature we are sinners, we're lost, we're perishing, we are starving physically or spiritually, I should say? This is what motivated, this is what inspired the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what enabled him to go to the cross. This is what enabled him to suffer the nails going through his hands and his feet and the spear going through his side and to suffer the insults and the agony of the cross. This is what enabled him to endure the wrath of God. Oh, who can understand? Who can comprehend this? That he should taste death for his people, that he should experience the pains of hell. And this is why the Lord Jesus, when he began his public ministry, friends, the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that the Lord Jesus was one who worked. Worked. Remember, friends, what he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what he said to his parents. When he was back in Jerusalem discussing with the doctors, the theologians of the day, the things relating to the scriptures, he said to his parents, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a young man, he knew his divine mission. He was eager to be about the Father's business. The disciples said on one occasion concerning Christ, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Christ had a zeal for the things of God, for the temple, and for all pertaining to the greatness and the glory of his God. It was clear and evident. It oozed out of him. Jesus said on one occasion, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He was single-minded. He was determined. Nothing would distract the Lord Jesus Christ, even well-meaning disciples. Peter, when Jesus said to him that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, "Not so, Lord, not so." But the Lord knew the cross was his ultimate destiny. Jesus said on another occasion, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Joseph couldn't gather food during the 7 years of famine. Joseph had to work and to put all his plans into operation during the 7 years of plenty. He knew the hard times were coming. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a certain time to do the work that he did, and he was one who was determined to make sure all that fell to his hand was performed. He was one who worked diligently and industriously serving the Lord his God. Friends, let us go to Joseph. Let us go to our Joseph. Let us follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be ones who are taken up in the work of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us follow him. You know, this is one of the marks of a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only our righteousness. And of course, he is our righteousness. But he's also our example. We are to follow him. We are to walk in his footsteps. This is a definition of a Christian, a follower. Go unto Christ. See his worth, work ethic. See his enthusiasm. See his determination. See his commitment. Is it time to reassess our own commitments? Christian, there can be things that can come into your lives that can erode your commitment to the Christian life. We can get lazy. We can get flabby. We can maybe lose perspective. We can lose sight of the fact that if you are a Christian, you are in the most nicest possible sense a slave. Once you are a slave to sin, with all the debauchery that that brings, but the Lord Jesus Christ has freed you and you have become his slave. And you are to follow him. Go unto Joseph and look at his work ethic. Go unto Christ and see it in perfection. What about ours? It's time to reassess our commitment. Let us take up the cross. Let us lay hold on eternal life. Let us be serious about this Christian life. It's more than just coming to the house of God on the Lord's Day. It's a 7-day week, 24-hour day experience, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, firstly, Joseph's work, and we can see there was no fence sitting for Joseph. He was a fully signed up member, and he showed and demonstrated his commitment to his commission. Secondly, we would notice, and it's related, we have here Joseph's commitment. Where do we get this from? Well, Joseph was a Hebrew. And after he had been appointed to, let's just say in modern words, prime minister of Egypt, he fully embraced the Egyptian life. He was in a foreign land. He had learned a foreign language. But he had fully embraced the Egyptian lifestyle. He married an Egyptian woman. He took an Egyptian name, Zephnath-Panani, and his wife's name was Aseneth. He embraced the whole life of the Egyptian. He became fully absorbed in the Egyptian lifestyle. Two children were born to him. Manasseh, which means forgetting. And in some sense, Joseph had forgotten not so much his homeland, not so much his background, we're inclined to believe. But Joseph forgot the bad things. Joseph forgot the way that his brethren had treated him. And this name was to remind him that he had put all these things behind him. Then he had another child, Ephraim, who was fruitful. That's the name, that's what his name means, fruitful. And Joseph here was reminding himself that even in adversity, he had been fruitful. He had known a fruitful life. Even in prison, he was able to serve the Lord his God. So when you look at all of this, friends, Joseph in some sense did forget. He put certain things to the back of his mind, but other things he did not forget. He did not forget that he was a Hebrew. He did not forget that he was part of the covenant people. He did not forget that he served the one true and the living God. But he fully immersed himself and committed himself to the life of the Egyptians at this time. There is a wonderful lesson here for us. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say, was fully committed to what he did. The Lord Jesus, in order to save us, became like us, fully absorbed, as it were, into humanity. He became like us. We all know, friends, that Christ, as the Son of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. But in order to save his people, he had to become the Son of Man. He never left being the Son of God, but He became the Son of Man. He had to take our form. He had to become like us. He couldn't come simply as the Son of God. It would be impossible to save us. Impossible. Because simply as the Son of God, He could never die. He could never suffer. That's why He had to take our nature and to become like us. Sin only accepted. In order that He might go to Calvary. In order that He might be able to suffer and to die. And this reminds us about the commitment of Christ. He's not remote. He's not detached. He knows what it's like to live as a human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows all of these things because He is fully integrated into the life of humanity. Joseph's commitment and his willingness to be absorbed into the Egyptian way of life points to Christ. But it's also got an application and a lesson for ourselves. It's time for Christians to be fully absorbed into the life and the witness and the testimony of their local congregation. This congregation has had many difficulties in times past. But friends, we are on the threshold of a new beginning. And it is time for the people of God to reassess their commitment to the local congregation. Some people might be inclined to sit on the sidelines and not to fully integrate themselves into the life of the congregation. Well, we must go to Joseph and we must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must see the pattern that they have set for us. It's time, friends, to come and to be fully associated and to be linked and to play a part in the life of the congregation. We have said that Joseph forgot some things but held on to other things. And this was to his advantage. He forgot the troubles. He forgot the ill that his brothers had performed against him. And when we say he forgot, he forgave them. He saw it all in the light of the sovereignty of God. And he saw, maybe not clearly, but he did see enough to realize that he was there because God had His hand upon his life. And whatever he was doing, it was in the will of God. And therefore he was prepared to forget the bad treatment that his brothers had meted out against him. And because of that, friends, he was able to go on. As we seek, friends, to go on in the Christian life, there are things we must forget. We must forget in order to go on, to be useful. And there are things that we must continue to remember in order that we are useful. You have to decide these things. You know your lives much better than I do. But there must come a point in time when you must erase the past because the past may be holding you down. Joseph, go to him. Absorbed, fully committed to where he found himself. And this surely is wonderful instruction and teaching for us. Let you be fully committed. The Lord Jesus has shown the full extent of his commitment. He did not in any sense fall away. Let us be like him. Let us go unto Joseph and go unto Christ and to see what they have done. Well, thirdly, we might notice from these verses Joseph's exaltation. The transformation, the sudden, rapid transformation of Joseph to the place that he now finds himself in is remarkable. It is stunning. And it would lead some to believe that it's not true. It's impossible for someone to come from a foreign land and to be taken out of prison one day and to be suddenly transported to be the most powerful man in the world. Well, we're not going to go into details about this to refute that claim, but friends, this was in some sense common in Egypt at this particular time. Egypt, although it was the most powerful civilization or nation known at that time, was in some sense declining. It had reached its zenith maybe 100 years previously, but it was declining. And it was declining mainly because of affluence and because of luxury. And the ruling classes were not what they once were. And this would be an ideal opportunity for someone like Joseph to be transported into the position that he found himself in. We are fully believed that what the Bible teaches us here is absolutely true, and history can indeed verify that. But Joseph was exalted, and he lived a life of exaltation all during his time in Egypt. But of course, Joseph's exaltation points to the exaltation of Christ. Christ knew humiliation, friends. Our catechism teaches us Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Christ knew humiliation. This is the Son of God we're talking about. This is the one who was worshipped and adored in heaven. This is the one who knew intimate fellowship, communion, and blissfulness with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And this is the one who was brought low. But his humiliation, friends, has come to an end. It has come to an end, and it will never be reinstated, because he has entered now into his exaltation. The same catechism tells us Christ's exaltation consisted in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's the experience that Christ knows today. He has entered into one phase of his exaltation, but he is yet to reach his zenith. He is yet to reach his climax. And that will come, friends, when he returns. Because it goes on to say, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Let us remind ourselves, as Joseph entered into his exaltation, so one greater than Joseph, he has entered into one aspect of his exaltation. And that final part, when he shall come in the clouds, will usher in the zenith of his exaltation. Why? Because he was obedient unto God. Because he went to the cross. Because he truly humbled himself. Because he perfectly fulfilled the divine mission that was given unto him. And this is his reward. And his reward is that he shall save a people. Oh, friends, as we consider the exaltation of Christ, we want to ask ourselves this morning, do we know anything of coming to Christ and of sharing in his exaltation? Yes. This is what awaits the people of God. Christ has entered into his exaltation. He shall experience that final element at the time appointed by God. We don't know when, but it will happen. But the wonderful thing for us, friends, not only as we contemplate the exaltation of Christ, but his people shall share in his exaltation. Oh, we will not become like Christ in the sense that he is divine. No. But we shall be like him. We shall share in his glory. What a wonderful privilege that awaits the Christian. Today he is laughed at. Today he is scorned. Today he bears the reproach of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, friends, he will own his people. Oh, friends, is it not wonderful? Go unto Joseph. Look at his exaltation. Go unto one greater than Joseph. Go unto Christ and look at his exaltation. Go unto him and see what awaits the people of God. Does this not inspire us then to work? Does this not inspire us to reassess our commitment? If this doesn't, nothing will. Go unto Joseph. Go unto Christ. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.